All right. Turn with me to Psalms, the fourth chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. Don't get worried, it's not that big. Psalms chapter 4. I thought about this last Monday night. It felt like for lots of different things. I felt like I couldn't sleep. Have you ever gotten so much on your mind you just could not go to sleep? I think it's affected everyone at some point in time, and if it hasn't, it probably will. And you sit there and you go over your head in your mind over things that's going on in your life, and you wonder, how in the world am I going to get to sleep with all this? Now, there are some cheats. You can take some medication, and that'll put you to sleep. But it's not a permanent solution. All you're doing is delaying the inevitable. There's something about this little prayer, and I think probably we've all said it when we were little bitty, or maybe said it to our kids or grandkids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Yes, maybe not doctrinally totally sound, but you know what? There's a point here. And that's giving, surrendering all to God and telling Him, hey, it's going to be okay. And you may have problems and issues in your life right now, but this little poem, this little prayer, deals with the biggest one. If I should die. Too often, I've laid awake in bed worried about the problems in my life. You know what I'm talking about. And it seems that no matter what I do, I just can't rest in peace. There's something about this short children's prayer that tells me that I too could have needs a prayer that can help me sleep peacefully. And in Psalms 4, this is that prayer. It would be good to put a little bookmark on this by the Bible next to you, in your bed. And when you get this way, it'd be good to just read this psalm. The psalmist tells us that he's distressed. He tells us that he's being persecuted and that he's being mocked. But he also tells us that he is able to sleep in peace. Typically, that doesn't go together. He tells us how he is able to do this, even though he's got all these problems and all these troubles. Today we'll look at this passage, and we're going to see how the psalmist can lay down his head on his pillow and sleep like a baby. Let's look in verses 1 through 3. You got to call on him. That's the first thing. It would help if before we went to bed that we'd talk to him. Now, I'll be honest with you. There have been many times that I have called on him as I put my head down, talking to him about something, and then next thing I know, I'm waking up in the morning and never finishing my conversation. Everybody, has that happened to you? Did you hear what I just said? I was talking to him and I fell asleep. There's something about calling on him. He says, hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. We need to call on him when we're in our distress. And we need to be certain that our God of righteousness will hear us when we are distressed. The psalmist cries to God that he will hear him. There have been times that I didn't think that he heard me. There were times when I thought he wouldn't hear me, so I didn't call. I was wrong. You see, the psalmist here knew from past experience that God would hear him. Because he says, you have enlarged him. But that basically says, you made room for me. Have you ever thought about all the prayers going up, just say this morning, within this hour? All the prayers going up and got, you know, information overload, right? He ain't going to hear me and my problems, but he does. You know how he does? Because he promised he would. So he's going to hear you. He said also, he says, he's had mercy on me. He goes back to past experiences where God is hurting, and then he goes back and says, and he has shown mercy on me. Not justice. None of you want justice. You want mercy from God. And there's a lot of times we won't call on him because we know we're for fear of justice from God and not mercy. David, the psalmist here, says that he has shown him mercy. Sometimes we forget what the Lord has done for us. If we look back in our lives, we can see a lot of mercy that he's given us and how much room he has made for us. And when we lay in bed and can't go to sleep because of the problems in our lives, you need to call on him. Remember who he is, what he's done for us, and that he wants to hear from us, to call on him. Now, the psalmist here had some particular concerns. I believe it's probably David who wrote this. I'm pretty sure of it. But he was faced with people who were trying to turn his glory into shame. And we're faced every day with people who want to bring us down to their level. Oh, yes. It's not easy being who we are in Christ. And there are, you know, quite honestly, there are a lot of folks out there that think that we're putting ourselves on a pedestal, and their whole mission in life is to cut us down and knock us off. They're far from the truth. At least I hope so. They were trying to bring him down. Too often we let that affect us. You see, they love the things of this world. And they were threatened by the psalmist because of his faith in God. He was being persecuted. He was being laughed at. He was being lied about. And when we live our lives the way God wants us to live them, we'll be faced with these types of people. People will be wanting to bring us down. Most of the time to try to uplift themselves, to make themselves better. It sometimes seems that the whole world is against us. Have you ever thought that the whole world was against you? That it just seems like everything was piling on, and it just seemed like, where is God in this? Because everything seems to be falling apart. I'm going to tell you something that is very true. If you think the world is against you, it is. It's just the truth. You're not going to have the love of the entire world if you're following God. And if that's what you're desiring in your life, then honestly, you're not where God is wanting you to be in your life. I sometimes wonder how some people can sleep at night with the things that they do. I wonder how some people can sleep at night the way they treat others. The things that they do that is totally opposed to God. And I can name you several things now. I just said, how can they live with themselves? And yet they go to bed at night. As we said in class this morning, with a conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't feel it anymore. And they go right straight to sleep. Let me tell you, he sets us apart from the world. Now, we're in the world. We live in the world. But we're apart from the world in this sense. In John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, he says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I choose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It's not about you that they hate. They hate God. They hate the Lord. And since you have the Lord inside of you, living your life in the way that He wants you to live, they hate you because of Him. We take this stuff way too personal. We think it's all about us. If I was just nicer, it's like saying that if we just treated the Muslims nicer, that they would love us. No. You know what? You know why they hate us? Is because they hate our God. And that's the way with the world today. We can't expect people to treat us well in this world. And there are many that do. But we should thank God for those who do. He sets us aside as a peculiar people. Now, I look around and I see that He has done that. That we are a peculiar people. The word peculiar doesn't mean that. It means that we are a set aside people. We are different. We are a different people. In Titus 2:14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're his people. He has set us aside. So we're of his own. He will hear our prayer as his people. The psalmist states with a surety that his God will hear him when he calls, and when we're being persecuted or it feels like the weight of the world is on our shoulders, it is comforting to know that he will hear us. The psalmist proceeds to tell his persecutors how they too can put their heads down in absolute peace at night. He wants to share with those who persecute him about how great his God is. I just want to hit them. Don't you? When somebody is persecuting you, when you've got situations in life that are untenable and someone's causing you grief and misery and you don't understand why, or maybe you do understand why, but then your first reaction is to hit them. David's reaction here is to tell them about how great his God is. Or show them how great he is. Let's look in verse 4. We've talked about those people on the outside who are persecuting. But there's more to this than that. Sometimes it's the things that we do. The things that we do that causes us unrest at night. So we have to commune with ourselves. Commune with yourselves. In verse 4 it says, be angry. Doesn't say, you must not be angry at these people. No, he said, be angry. These people are persecuting God's people. God's angry at them. We have a right to be angry, and it's okay. But here's the next part of that, and do not sin. That's what gets us in trouble, isn't it? It's that last part. Is being angry. Well, I couldn't help it. They just made me so angry and I did this and that. No, you could help it and you didn't. How many times have we dealt with issues and problems and we get angry and we just make it worse by sinning? Though, even though we might be righteously angry, but we turn that anger into something vengeful. something that's hurtful to others in order to get them back. Judy, here's one for you. We need to stand in fear of God. It's in your bulletin, kids. Or you could put stand in awe of God. I like awe better because fear has too many different ways of looking at it. Awe we understand. One of the things that we should really, that should really bother us is the lack of fear or the lack of awe that people have of God. Sometimes we get caught up in the world and forget that God is our Lord and Creator and He wondrously made us. Sometimes we fear that He is our Heavenly Father. And we don't show Him the fear or the awe, respect that we should. I will guarantee you when I was growing up, my daddy, he put some fear and awe in me at times. I mean, that's my daddy. I looked up and, you know, he much bigger than I was. Could do no wrong. And I would, and if I messed up, I wasn't as concerned about the whooping as I was about disappointing him. I did get concerned about the whipping, though. That was a part of it. If we never corrected our children, then they would not fear doing the things they are told not to do. When I was told not to do something, and I did it anyway, I would fear my dad. I knew that something was going to happen. There would be a correction made. Unfortunately, many have lost the fear of what will happen when we sin. A lot of our stress, a lot of our problems, does not come from the outside, but it comes from the sin nature of our insides. We've done something wrong. I have found that I have learned over the years that the things I can't control, that I can eventually let go of. It's the things that I can and refuse to control. Those things, those sins and things in my life. There have been times that I've maybe said something, had done something, and I realized it was wrong, and I couldn't sleep at night because I fear that I may have hurt someone. And how was I going to fix it? How was I going to deal with it? And I would stay up wondering, going over schemes and plans in my head about how I could make it right. We must learn to fear God, not man. You see, the idea here is that we're going to make our sin right in some way. And it bothers us. But can we on our own? Well, number one, the first thing that you got to do is you got to stop that sin. You got to make sure that that sin is no longer plaguing you. We've got to get rid of the sin patterns in our lives. We got to come to understanding that God hates sin. We must come to understand that there is a price to pay for sin. I can't continue to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, thinking that God's going to, you know, that God's going to restore a relationship with Him if we just keep sinning the same sin over and over and over again. At some point, we've got to stop the behavior that causes the problem. Don't do it again. We got to look at ourselves honestly, not from the prism of me, but from God's viewpoint. The scripture says here to commune with your own heart. What that means is we've got to examine ourselves, our own lives, and not someone else's. You cannot control another person's life. You cannot control another person's thoughts. You cannot control another person's actions. But you can control yours and how you react to them. How you deal with things in your life.
We are to look in the deep recesses of our lives and recognize the sin in our lives. We are to question our motives and desires to see if they are the Lord's motives and desires. And when we go to bed at night and the problems of this world weighs us down, we need to look at ourselves and see what's actually causing the problem. Is it really about them and the problems? Or is it about us? Do I need to change? Why am I doing this? Why did I do that? God will help you. If you call on Him, He'll help you examine yourself and see what you can do to come at peace with God and man. Is it because we stand for our God? Or is it because we are not right with God? Which one is causing us the problems? We find that our problems stem from the fact that we are not right. If we find that our problems come from the fact that we're not right with God, then we need to follow the psalmist's instruction in verse 5. And that we must commit ourselves to Him. The first thing we've got to do in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Ask Him. Call on Him. Lord, forgive my sins. Sounds simple. Why don't we do it? Forgive my sins. That's offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Asking to forgive you of your sins. There is nothing more satisfying to me to hear one of my kids say, "Daddy, I'm sorry." You know what? And really mean it, not just trying to get away with something. I'm sorry. What that means to me is they realize that their behavior was wrong and they wanted to make things right with me. They want to make mine and their relationship right. They could not stand to have a relationship that is split, that is separated. I still today, I want to have a great relationship with my dad and my mom. I want to have a great relationship, and I believe my kids want to have a great relationship with me. And so that should be our desire, to have a great relationship with our Heavenly Father and to get rid of those things in our life that are actually hindering us from having the relationship with Him. Of course, I'll forgive them when they ask, then they say, "I'm sorry." They still have to pay the consequences of their actions, but our relationship can be restored. Then it says, "Put your trust in Him." When we get things right with God, then we have a decision to make. Do we commit ourselves to Him and trust that He'll deliver us from our current problems? Or do we continue to worry and fret and believe that we must do something? See, the whole issue here is, do we trust Him? Now, we may say it, "Oh, I trust in God," and you go to Him in prayer and you say, "Lord, I want you to handle this and take care of these problems in my life. I'm just going to give it to You." And then you turn around and then you have a decision to make. Do you let Him take them? Or do you take them and keep worrying? Now, you might think you don't have a choice. Well, it just happens. No. If you truly trust Him, you truly believe, then you will let Him take care of it because you trust Him. And you believe that He will, and you'll be able to put your head down and say, "Thank you, Lord," and go about knowing that He's going to take care of it. It sounds simple, but it really isn't. It's hard because we're trained to trying to take care of things ourselves, when in fact, God is the one that says, "I'll take care of that." The psalmist tells us to trust in the Lord. We must commit ourselves to Him and believe that everything will be all right because He is in control. That's how we know how much faith we have, right? is when we actually have to, we can say we believe in Jesus and that we have faith in Him, but the actual, when we come down to it, it's a matter of what we do that shows how much faith that we actually have. You know, He's made us many promises. He's made us a promise that He'll deliver us from sin. And in Isaiah 1:18 it says, is that on there? It's not. Okay. He's made us, he made us many promises. He promised us that He will deliver us from sin. He'll give us peace. He'll give us joy. He'll give us rest. He'll give us heaven. He'll give us eternal life. And He says He'll keep His promises. So we need to commit our lives to Him and trust and believe Him when He tells us it's going to be all right. And when we do that, we will get contentment in our lives from Him. Look in verses 6 and 8. It says, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of Your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that the grain and the wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What He's saying is there ever anything ever going to good happen to me? Have you ever been that, through that period of time in life where you're just, Lord, can You? Nothing good is happening to me. Everything is going astray, falling apart. We begin to wonder if our troubles will ever end. We must not ever give up on God. The psalmist asked the Lord to show us favor. Now, our idea of favor may not be the Lord's idea of favor. You know, we may be asking for something in particular, and He's going to give us something better, but we don't realize it. He tells us to be content, which is key. He says in Philippians 4:11, He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to be learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's important that we understand the peace that passeth all understanding that He gives us when we call on Him, when we commit ourselves to Him, when we do an introspection of our lives and then we commit ourselves to Him. He says He will put joy in our heart. When we call on Him, when we get right with Him, we trust and commit to Him, He says that He'll put joy in our heart. Even when we're going through the worst of times, there'll be something on the inside that'll calm you, that'll give you a peace, that'll cause some joy in things that you could never see joy before. Then, He'll put gladness in your heart, no matter what. It is a peace, truly, that passeth all understanding. How can you go through all this and still be able to smile? And that doesn't mean you ain't got all the other emotions. But how can you be calm? How can you smile? Well, because I trust in Him. Because I've given it to Him. He's promised me. He said it'll be okay. And I believe Him. You know, it's a joy from deep down in our heart, and it's better joy than anything this world could ever give. The joy that we get from the things of this life are passing, are fleeting. But the joy that He's promising to give us is something everlasting. It's a contentment with God in the fact that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're where you're supposed to be. You know where you're going to be going. And in the grand scheme of things, nothing really ever matters. In this life, we may have troubles. We may have trials. But one day, we know at the end of the day where we will be, and that will be with Him. And so all these things are temporary, and they're fleeting. Those things that you worried 10 years ago, go back 10 years in your life. Remember the things that kept you up in the middle of the night, things that you couldn't sleep, the problems and the worries and the concerns. Are they a worry and concern now? Have they solved themselves or been solved by God? Have they not been taken care of? 10 years from now, if you're still here and the Lord has not come back, the problems you're facing today will no longer be problems. These are temporary things. Treat them as if God will take care of them. Don't tell me God hadn't answered your prayers. Don't tell me God hadn't solved your issues and problems in life, because He continually does that throughout your life. Sometimes you don't even realize what He does. And then you'll be able to rest in peace. The psalmist tells us that he is able to lay his head down in peace and sleep. Even though his enemies are constantly attacking him and his problems in this world are great, he is able to sleep in peace. And how he can do this? Because he knows that God will hear him. He knows that he's right with God and that he can trust him. And he knows that only God could cause him to dwell in safety. Now I lay my head down to sleep. He's going to take care of you. He's going to, even though all these things, he knows that he will take care of him. He'll look after him in his life. So to avoid those restless nights, we need to take to heart these things in our lives. The Lord watches out for us. He protects us. He saves us. And yet, we still worry. We still worry. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Put him first. Trust in his promises. And I will say this. There is one prayer, one nighttime prayer that I wish every person we have said or will say. I cannot even imagine going to bed at night not knowing whether the Lord, if you were to die in your sleep, whether the Lord would take you, your soul to keep. There are so many people today who are living their lives one day at a time. One day. Worried about one day and not worried about that one day when they pass from this life. I can't even imagine going to bed each night not knowing that this will be my last day and this is it. Not knowing whether or not I'm going to heaven or I'm going to hell. Not knowing anything. I would be going nuts trying to figure it out. Worrying. I don't have to worry about that. Because I know that if I was to die in my sleep tonight, that I know where I'd be that minute that I pass from this life. I have no doubt. It is the least of my worries of whether I die or not. I'm not ignoring it. I know it's a reality. It's just that I'm at peace. I can't explain it to you. But I know that one day this life will end, but I'll have a greater life, a life that will never end. I don't ever have to worry about that. And I don't. But maybe you do. Maybe there are nights where you wonder, am I saved? Maybe you wonder what's going to happen to you when you pass in this life. Do you know what the answer is to that kind of worry? Call on Him. Call on Him. Commune with yourself. Realize that you're a lost and dying sinner and that you can't save yourself. Call on Him. Ask Him into your heart into your life. The Spirit of God, when you get to that point, when you're starting to feel God talking to you in your life, He is wanting this to happen for you. He is wanting you to know the eternal peace that only He can give. He is wanting you to know the eternal joy that only He can provide for you. He is wanting to know the comfort of knowing. In John, it tells us that you can know what happens to you after you die. You can know His salvation. You can know. And I want you here today to know, so that there will be no question about whether you, when you put your head down at night wondering what's going to happen to you tomorrow, and then you say, what happens if I die? That you'll know. And if you don't know this morning, honestly, I don't want you to sleep like a baby tonight. I want you to have a miserable night. Because I want the Spirit of God, and I believe He will, cause you to toss and turn and worry about your eternal future. Not about the temporary things of this world, but worry about where you're going to go when you pass from this life. And if you do that, if the Lord convicts your heart tonight and you can't sleep, here's the only answer to that, is to get on your knees, call upon Him, and ask forgiveness for the things, for the sin in your life. And He promises that He'll in return give you everlasting life. A salvation that lasts for an eternity. A peace that passes all understanding. A joy that's deep down in your heart. And you'll sleep like a baby, knowing that you're in His hands. And I hope this morning that you're able to sleep at night. I hope that you'll turn it all over to Him. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed and trusted in our Lord Jesus Christ, He says, call upon Him and you will be saved. And the benefits from that are everlasting. As we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I do know that when God calls, starts talking to your heart, it is now that you need to respond to Him. It is now that you need to call upon Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to save you. It is now that for a saved child of God who has had a broken relationship with God, to get rid of the things in your life that are causing that separation between you and God, so that you too can sleep well at night. As we stand and we sing this invitation, would you? Would you listen to it? Commune with your own heart. Commit your life to Him. Trust Him and believe Him. Would you do all those things so that you too can sleep well at night and have confidence in your life that only a child of God can have? So as we sing,
number 5.